Well, I like to put the emphasis right on this title, and I want to call it, What Do the Scriptures Say? What do the Scriptures say? And that's as much for us as for anybody else. I'll put this on the message, but I had a good talk with Miguel today, and when he's part of the service, and no matter who's up, he's just taking everything in. He's a college professor, a very intelligent individual, and and yet when he comes here, he is intrigued with the services, a handful of people, and what's being brought. Now he's a Catholic by background, and but I don't know that he's a necessarily a professing, or that's not the word, but a church attender. I don't know. But anyway, he made a statement to me, and as we were just before I left upstairs, and he leaned over, and he talked to me, and he was emotional, and I could see his eyes. He was just about ready to cry. And he says, you know, the thing that impacts me being over in this little church, he said, or what's going on, he said, is the power. There's a sensation of power. I could feel power. And I thought, and Kirky, or Charlie and I were just talking about it, I thought, when I first started with the Scriptures and bringing these messages, and a fellow that we knew from Seattle that was handicapped got a hold of Cliff Bish, and he said, I think you should listen to these. And he didn't himself. He did, and then he didn't, because he didn't really need to. And quote. And anyway, but so Cliff started listening to him, and he said, you know, he said, I was affected because I was hearing something that I'm not used to. He said, it was authority. And Charlie and I were talking about it. And the thing is, the difference between creeds and private interpretations and all of these things is, if the Word of God is with you and you're in it and you're using it and that's what you go by, authority has to be there. Because it's God speaking. If all you do is echo what God said, it has to be authority. And he made the statement, and he was just really impacted. See, he wants to come again this next summer. He looks forward to these couple of weeks that he could be in these services with a handful of people. What do the Scriptures say? Well, a couple of comments before I really get into that. But the thought is, see, it says in the last verse of the book of Mark, it says, and God confirmed the word with signs following. And it was not Keith Gunn's word. It was not even the word of the private word of any of the disciples. God confirms his word with signs. And so if God does not confirm what we believe and teach, then we need to go to God carefully and find out why it's not being confirmed. It appears from the Scriptures that he wants to confirm his word. And remember what Paul said? I mean, we have such a support for what I'm saying here. Paul said, when I came to you, I didn't come with the enticing words of men's wisdom. I came to you with demonstration of the Spirit and in power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Does that tell us something? What does God want? He wants to be involved. And if God is involved, it's not like us being involved. Now we got a power source that's from a different dimension, a different realm. The other day I heard a section in the Scriptures where Jesus said, and these things they will do to you because they neither know the Father or me. The crude believers don't even retaliate. They don't fight back. They turn the other cheek, and then they turn the other cheek, and they turn the other cheek, and they... You know, they end up with octagonal faces. You know, they got lots of cheeks. And then the Bible is only a small revelation of the awesomeness of God. That's all it is. It is a complete revelation of everything that God wants you and I to know. That is an awesome revelation. Well, how can everything about God be in the Bible? It's not. But everything that God wants you and I to know is in the Bible. We don't need any more. I thought, why do people turn to other books and other things to find out things about God when you can study this all of your life and you don't even have a clue as to the intent or the contents of what's in here? Is that kind of foolish? It's just, you know. A true disciple only continues in God's word through Christ. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. So let's reverse it. A true disciple only continues in the words of God through Christ. Is that what we have? While those who fall for doctrines of men and revelations of men and or doctrines of men and devils are disciples of men and devils. I mean, that's what it says. Now, I want to read something that I read this morning out of Revelation chapter 3. And the book of, or the church of Philadelphia, one of the seven churches that are mentioned in the second and third chapters, it says, it's a strange thing because the church of Philadelphia is the only one that is not rebuked. All the rest of them are rebuked for one reason or another. And he said, I know your works. Verse 8, Revelation 3:8, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. And I thought, now this is Jesus speaking. These are the red letters. I'll be sure it's Jesus speaking. No matter how we classify him or whatever we call him, this is Jesus speaking, and I'm going to show you why. See, he says, so in verse 9, he said, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. See, he has been given all power, all authority, all control, all everything, until he turns it back over to the Father in 1 Corinthians 15. You know what I'm saying? All authority and all power has been given to me, he says. Go ye therefore. So anyway, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say that they are Jews, or meaning, you remember what Paul said in Philippians 3? He said, and we are true Jews who worship God in the Spirit, who glorify Jesus Christ or something, and put no confidence in the flesh. Remember what he says in Philippians 3? And so he says, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie, behold, I will make them to come and worship before you, your feet, and to know that I have loved you. And then verse 10, because, now in verse 8, he said, you have kept my word. In verse 10, he says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all of the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Is that a promise? Even though people argue about the rapture, argue about other things, we have seen how many types of raptures that have taken place in the scriptures. I mean, all the way back to who was that? We walked with God, and he was not Enoch, and Moses and Elijah, and we have a number of these things. Well, anyway. What I saw in my dream would be described as maybe this kind of a situation. I don't know. But I did see it. And that was part of the dream. And I saw a people that had gotten together in a field. And they were caught up together somehow and slowly ascended up into heaven. Was that what this is? Could it be? It could be. I don't know. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, down in verse 12, okay, but these are red letters. This is Jesus who If Jesus today would ask you, you know, he'd say to somebody, he'd say, well, who do men say that I am? Well, some of them say that you're God himself, and some people say that you are the Son of God, the Son. And what do you say? Well, let me read this, and then you tell me what you would say. Verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down from out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So this is Jesus, the red letters. Nobody argues with it. What does all this mean? What does it mean? I think it's a little different than what we've been taught. See, the question actually never is, what do men say? Even though Jesus himself asked his disciples what they were saying about him. That's really not what do men say. The real question is, that men need to ask is, what does God say? See, that's the question. What does God say? And how do I know what God says, if God is real, that is? See, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that would come to God must believe that he is, okay, faith. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, he that would come to God must believe that he is. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Meaning what? Faith believes that God is. But you know what? The thing that has happened to me, and is happening to us, it's happening to you. I can hear it every Sunday. You know, it's like I'd like to have this service at least every day, at least one time a day. And but anyway, God will work that out. We've got a future coming. And the thing that is becoming so obvious is the heart of a handful of people that is believing that God is. See, that's what faith is. And there's a lot of people that have the question. It's like, well, see, the evolution teaching and the the atheist teaching and all of these things have built some questions in people's heads, you know, in their hearts. So it's like, how do I know God is real? How do I know? And so the vast majority of today's doctrines are based upon what men say, not what God says. And the devil is able to convince men that the opinions of the great religious men are also the truths given through men to men. Given through men to other men. See? So, the devil is behind this. And see, what exactly do men know? Any man. What do I know? John the Baptist said, no man can receive anything. Does that mean also understand it? No man can understand anything except to be given to him from above. Wouldn't that be a receiving? Do you follow me? And so, I can't know anything unless God gives it to us. And so, who are we? And Jesus asked, he said, well, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And I thought, that's a strange way to be worded. And it's asked that way, I think, in each case that he asks it. Or wherever it's worded, see? And, of course, the false prophet type will say, well, you are of the nature of angels. In order to be of God's essence, he'd have to be of the nature of angels. If he was God's son, or if he was God himself, that's spirit. He'd have to be of the nature of angels. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews, it says that he did not take upon himself the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. And so, some would say he's a God-man. or God the Son, or God Himself. While the few there be that found God, that find God and Christ, will say, "You are of the seed of mankind, the man Christ Jesus." How do I know that? Because we keep hearing that. We keep seeing it in the Scriptures. And of course, we are told that if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God within our hearts and confess that confession with our lips, we'll be saved. That's what it says. It doesn't say if we believe that Jesus is God. Nowhere does it say that. So that statement by men is acceptable, while ignorant statements contrary to God's holy word are foolishness. And we hear a lot of foolish statements. I heard one, I won't get into it. See, as the devil worked on Eve so as to question Eve's or God's word, and therefore his authority, or God's right to be in charge. See? That's what he was doing. Well, who does God think he is? Isn't that kind of what he's asking? God knows that in the day that you eat of this thing, that you're going to be like him and be wise and have all understanding. And so he has also managed to get most men to be doubtful as to the authority and the accuracy of the Bible. And this is the biggie. This is a big thing that you and I are going to have to have. We're going to be battling. And as a matter of fact, I had so much difficulty within myself for a long time until the Word of God itself began to straighten me out. It has a way, because it is the nature of God. The Word was with God and the Word was God. It has the God's nature in it, so it will by itself convince you that it itself is true. Are you following what I'm saying? It's an amazing, I don't even want to call it a piece of literature, because that's not really what it is. And so the power source of God, which is the Bible, that God has kept for us just the way that it is. And this is the thing, Glenn and I, we have some real good conversations, and he comes up with things that are just really, really good. And he's not being turned away by him or offended by him or anything. But this morning he said, "I want to ask you a question." He says, "In one or two of the cases in the Bible where the thieves on the cross, both of them were against Christ. I mean, stood alone. He said, 'Why don't you, if you're Christ, why don't you take us down?' And then one of them said." Turned to the other one and rebuked him, and he said, "We deserve what we're getting, but this man is righteous." And so he asked him, he said, "Could I be with you today? Or could you, or whatever, I don't know how the story goes, I'm confused a little bit here, but anyway." Oh yeah, okay. And so I told him, I said, "Well, you know what, I tell you what I suspect. They hung on the cross for quite a while. And I think that the one thief looked at him and saw that this man was righteous." And we don't know. See, they were still alive after Christ had died. So their bones had to be broke. And it was a long ordeal. And I think that possibly the one of them, after seeing this, faith came. Something happened to him. And he recognized him. He said, "Lord, could I be with you? Would you take me to, And so anyway, so the powerhouse of God, I don't know where I'm at here. Any ignorant statements contrary to God's holy word are foolishness. As the devil worked on Eve so as to question God's word and therefore his authority or his right to be in charge, I guess I already was here. He has also managed to get most men. Oh yeah. And so the power source of God that God has kept for us just the way that it is has been replaced in multitudes of form of godliness churches by powerless traditions. And see, that's what Miguel was talking about today. And private interpretations and church creeds and doctrines. And so Jesus said in Matthew 15:6, "You have made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions." All you got to do is change God's word, and it takes away the power. It has to be as God brought it. As such, what did he, and I was telling Miguel that today upstairs. I told him, and I said, you know, we're coming to the realization that truth is what God meant by what he said, not the way we interpret it. What did God actually mean by that? And so you want to know. And if you receive a love for the truth, you're going to want to know. It's not, you're not going to set your heart and say, well, I know, you know, and stubbornly insist it, whatever it is that, you know, and I'm not there. God has done the work on me, and so there's lots of things that I think I know at this point that I'm not so sure I know. And a lot of those things God will change until we get a different revelation of it. And like Corky keeps bringing up about the unfolding revelation, which we've been taught for years, which is the right way to approach this thing. And so what did he just actually say when he said that? He said, "You have taken away or removed the power nature of the Word of God because of your private interpretations that removes what God meant by what he said within the Scriptures." See? Then that's where we're at. And of course, whenever men lack the God-given Scripture faith, that allows the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them in and through the eternal Word of God. See, that's what we need. We need to have the faith that allows the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into the Word. Now, the Word of God is a sword of the Spirit, but it's also, it is what the Holy Spirit uses. See, Jesus says, "And when the Spirit comes, he will take of mine and show it to you." And he says, "All things that the Father have are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and show it to you." Meaning what? What do we have besides his words? All we got is his words. That's what he's talking about. He will take my words and reveal them to you because they come from the Father. And so people try to, and I've been there, been part of this thing. People try to devise ways to evangelize and do God's will. You know, like Cain. Cain had some good ideas. However, God does not confirm those efforts, and so people might even get angry at God. You know, Cain did. We see, well, Cain got angry at Abel. No, that's not the truth. He got angry at God because God confirmed Abel's sacrifice and not his. See, God does not really want any man to do the leading and plainly tells us that as many as are led of him, isn't that what it means? To as many as are led of the Spirit? What do you mean? God is the Spirit. It's God's Spirit. Isn't it saying to as many as are led by God? What's the difference? Are the true sons of God. And if they want to do the leading themselves, then you know what? It's tricky. This is a tricky thing. It's easy. It's easy for us at this point to get into our doing our own leading and thinking God is doing it. It is an easy, subtle, tricky, sneaky, subtle, you know, it's a dangerous thing. And so what if men are led by men and sent out by organizations so as to promote the private interpretations of an organization? What if? Well, God confirmed that which he did not say. God did not confirm and support what Cain did. And you know what? I don't think so. Today we have some of the strangest thought patterns that we've ever been a part of the church. Men build game rooms and basketball courts and convention halls so as to attract outsiders to their churches. And I said outsiders. I didn't say the unsaved. And for the simple reason, because the condition of the unsaved and today's churchgoers is pretty much the same. It's pretty hard to tell who the unsaved are and who the churchgoers are. And see, the power of the gospel has leaked out of today's church because of unbelief, which comes by the hearing of false doctrine. If faith comes by the hearing of God's word of truth, then what comes by the hearing of false doctrines? rather than the faith that comes by the hearing of God's word of truth. And this is the other part of it. Not just by the hearing of God's word. Faith comes by the hearing of God's word in truth, which is by the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, who has been sent to lead and guide us, teach us, and bring us into all truth. The devil introduces false doctrine to gullible and naive and foolish churchgoers who are prideful and arrogant. And that's why I said today that one of the things that we got to be on guard for, well, a lot of things we got to be on guard for. Don't be, how does Peter say that? I'll think of it here. But anyway, don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. And so we are, you know, we're supposed to search the scriptures and take a look at them, and then we need to be up on the devil's devices wherever we see anything that tells us to. And so people, most of the churchgoers are not really open to be taught by the unseen Holy Spirit. I want to be taught by somebody that's got flesh on. And thus they are never able to receive the necessary love for the truth. You can't have the love for the truth if you go from this meeting to that meeting to this meeting to that meeting and you hear something different in every one that you go. When I was in a certain church and they were, the pastor boasted that they had 42 different evangelists in 1 year. That was 42 of the 52 services had a stranger come in and teach and preach to the church. And he thought that was great. And I thought, and they have just heard 42 different theologies. But at the time, it didn't bother me like it would now. And whenever people are actually open to receive a love for the truth, it reveals their hearts and their faith in God, and thus faith in God's word. And see, we have to have faith that this is God's word in order to find God through this word. And when the voice told me, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am, I hope that everybody is beginning to understand that this is a fantastic book. It's an unbelievable thing that God has given to us. It is awesome. It is powerful. It is sharp. It is quick. It is whatever is needed to be to change me into the likeness of God through Christ. It has everything I need. And so, the reason that this is does what it does is that the devil has this, no, is that the devil has deceived almost an entire generation. That's not the reason, but so that the eternal words of the Creator are without the power that God built into them. It's not that the power isn't there, but the power of God works with the faith that is generated in us. Are you understanding that? I'm beginning to understand. Many today try to believe God without a proper respect for His words. However, when men somehow allow the devil to separate God from His word that was with God and therefore was God, there is no way to develop any relationship with God. We can't do it. We'll end up with all kinds of discernment that is foolish and ignorant. It doesn't work properly. And so, without the word that was with God, still being the essence of God's nature, which happens due to unbelief, men are left without the hope of developing God's divine nature. Is that important? That's crucial. It's not just important, it's crucial. Peter said that by the exceeding and precious words of God through Christ, that's how and what he meant, we become partakers of God's divine nature. Then how about the word being engrafted? How about that word? Is that a dandy? With the engrafted word. What is happening to us? That's what Miguel is seeing. That's what he saw, and he's just impacted by exhortation after exhortation. He just loves it. I saw him. He's just sitting there. Enamored. Is that the right word, Charlie? Is that pretty close? Anyway, or how about by continuing in nonstop, man develops a divine nature image of God through Christ. And that is the way it has to be worded. We develop the divine nature of God through Christ. It's always through Christ. If Christ be in us, he's the hope of glory. The church world is pretty much ignorant in all of this. I mean, I hate to be so blatant about it, but they are. There's a great ignorance. And as such, the word of God's truth is a stranger. The word of God's not a stranger. The letter is, they're familiar with it. But the spirit of God's word is not there. Now, John 17:17 makes a strange statement that requires Holy Spirit enlightenment. And I suppose all scriptures do. I mean, any scripture requires the Holy Spirit enlightenment. So Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. And the question is, versus what? What are the other options? What's the alternative? And would it be possible to be sanctified in any other way? Are you following me? Uh-uh. You can only be sanctified through God's truth. Or is Jesus making a statement that clears up a great mystery to most churchgoers? See, God never has confirmed the private interpretations of any of the churches who ignore his words and his will in and of his word and go about to establish their own righteousness. Remember what it says? You have gone to establish your own righteousness? And then they try to insist that God is going to honor it. Been there. Been there. I have cried out to God and I said, Lord, why? You know, we are praying for the sick, we're praying for people and nothing. Why aren't you confirming it? I know it's the truth. Oh, yeah. And then people get upset. And when God does honor somebody, other people get upset with them. Yeah. You know what I mean? And God told us through Peter in 2 Peter 1:20 that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And because, in verse 21, because holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 2, verse 1, and we're still in 2 Peter, it says, false teachers shall privily, it says, and I looked it up in privately or secretly, arise and bring in damnable doctrines, even denying the Lord that bought, B-O-U-G-H-T, bought them, not brought, but bought them, denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. I thought, what has happened? What we have is a prophecy of John, you know, in the second John, or first John 4, where it says, don't believe every spirit. But we have the fulfillment of that prophecy, and people have lost track of who Jesus is. For centuries. And it says in verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Well, I didn't know what that meant either. But what it means is injurious, fatal, deadly. That's what it means. And by whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And I thought, woofta, if I can use that old Irish saying. As such, with these things in mind, we would do ourselves well to read verses like this frequently. You know, And I wonder, how many times have I ever spoken evil of the way of truth? In chapter 2, in verse 2 again, we know these are end-time prophecies, and it says many, and it says how many shall follow those pernicious ways. What is the percentage? It says many. And because in 2 Timothy 3, when it talks about the perilous conditions, it says, I want to warn you that in the last days many will do these things. And we know it's talking about churchgoers. And then, so by reason of whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of. So don't the foolishness within the churches cause the way of truth to be evil spoken of? See, that's our problem. And so as such, they say in 2 Timothy 2:5 that the man of Christ Jesus is a man rather than a god, and that is going to be an issue. And the truth will be evil spoken of by great masses of churchgoers who are bought into the devil's deceptions. Or, you know, and I thought about, okay, so let's get into the areas of truth. What about telling people that about immersion in Jesus' name and receiving the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues? How is that received today? Well, we have seen what we call Bapticostals and Luthercostals and all of these people, but I have a problem, and I'm going to be real honest with it. I mean, I've been there. I've been mixed in with the Luthercostals. I've been mixed in with the Bapticostals. I've been mixed in with all of these things. But we have a major problem. And that is, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And the thing is, you can't continue being a Lutheran and get filled with the Holy Spirit that is going to lead and guide you into all truth. God got us out of there. He didn't do it gently, but he got us out. And so, the key to truth is a willingness to receive a love for it. If you don't have a love for the truth, forget it. And thereby being led and guided by the Holy Spirit carefully into the source of all truth, which is the undefiled word of God that he has spoken through his prophets and Christ. However, in and of the subtle deceptions of the devil, the word, God's word of authority and power, or the word of the Creator, spoken to men through men that God calls holy, keeps being corrupted. It keeps being corrupted by men who listen to the devil. And see, that's what happened to Eve. She listened to the devil, and the devil corrupted God's word and tried to change the meaning until they lost their relationship with God, and we have all suffered as a consequence. And so what happens when men listen to the devil through men, it puts their lives in jeopardy and all of those that are around them. Eve was okay until she paid attention to what the devil said through a serpent. I wonder if this voice had spoken to her before. You know, I wonder if the devil was in the garden before and had kept working on her until he found a... Maybe... I got to be careful what I say. I won't say what I was going to say. Anyway, one of her weaker moments. And so, as such, we would all be in pretty good shape if all we listened to was God's word through Christ. How easy it is, and how tempting it is. Oh, that little book won't hurt me. I mean, the cross and the switchblade, that had an indelible impact on me. That was a life changer. And you know what? It was. I went back years later and read it. I realized through this thing that Dave Wilkerson is a Trinitarian. Smith Wigglesworth. They said, you need to write a book. And he wouldn't, because he said the Bible is all we need. And but Smith Wigglesworth was a Trinitarian. God still honored his faith, and things happened because God does what God does when God does what he does. And so anyway, like I said, we would all be in good shape, a pretty good shape, if we listened to God's word alone. However, the enticing words of men's and the devil's wisdom that, appeals to men's curiosity area. I want to call it a curiosity factor. I don't know if that would be the right word, but anyway, maybe, and causes men to listen to things that are not from God, and therefore it causes them to lose faith and vision. Been there, done that. See, why did God not warn Eve to not listen to the devil? Why didn't he warn her? Or maybe they were warned. It's not really specific. It really doesn't tell us. And maybe they were warned and she did it anyway. We don't really know. It seems, in a way, it seems like a kind of a harsh punishment for them just eating of one little thing in the garden. Or is God that concerned about what we do with what he says? Maybe he's a lot more concerned than what we have been taught and what we've thought. And maybe in the days ahead, God is going to make his word so profound and so awesome that we're not going to want to change anything in it and just bring it just the way he said it. But that maybe be why Romans 5:19 tells us that by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, while by one man's obedience, many shall be made righteous. And why does it say one man? One man's disobedience, one man's obedience. Or was God's warning to not eat of a certain tree enough? Did all he have to say is, you can eat of everything except that tree? And of course, all I can do is speculate. And speculation is what the devil uses to get man away from God's powerful word. So the last thing we want to do is speculate. Now the title of this message is, What Do the Scriptures Say? However, if the word of God somehow loses its position of value, if it loses value, and in many cases it has, I have become dumbfounded at the low position the word of God holds within today's churches. And I thought, well, you could see it in the old line denominationals, you could see it in the fundamentals, but certainly not in the Pentecostals. You know what? It has lost its position everywhere for the simple reason that men have drawn up and concluded doctrines and creeds and interpretations, and they have done everything they can to prove these things. I worked for years reading through commentaries and reading through all kinds of things to prove doctrinal viewpoints that are not even found in the Scriptures. I remember working, I finally realized what I had done and became serious and began to get honest. I don't even know where my commentaries are. And so, see, after a while, it really doesn't matter what the Scriptures say. And, because without this right relationship, men are helpless. Since no man actually knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, and therefore all men, without a clue, except the Holy Spirit of God is allowed. Unless the Holy Spirit of God is allowed access to us, nobody has a clue as to what's going on. But this is, this is tricky. It's tricky. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. In order to allow the Holy Spirit to have access to us, it requires lots of faith. And so this is why Jude 19 is so vital, where it says, and I'm going to add some words to it. I'm not going to change the meaning, but I'm going to add some words because it's too short. It doesn't explain things. And these are those who separate themselves. Okay, I didn't change that. Does this describe today's church? Umpteen different denominations, helplessly and hopelessly divided over what? All false doctrines. They're not divided over God's word. They're divided over false doctrines. Sensual. Sensuous. Sensual. Sensuous. Spiritual. You know, remember how we've been there? Oh, I get goosebumps. Oh, is that ever wonderful? What does that mean? Is there a chance the devil could give goosebumps to? And therefore, they go by the reactions of the flesh and decide what is spiritual by those reactions. Sensual, senses. See? And then it says, having not the Spirit. See, there is something pretty strange when men are divided over doctrine, and especially when God gave His Spirit so as to lead and guide them into all truth. Are you with me? Are you understanding what I'm saying? There's something super strange and real odd when men are divided over doctrines. And so, would not the divisions of you know, that we see be the evidence of maybe the wrong spirit being involved somewhere? And in Jude 19 it says, and they don't actually have the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what it says? Having not the Spirit. But like the Jewish leaders were, they are convinced that they do. We have God as our Father. Moses is our Father. And so having the Holy Spirit was sort of a vague image to me. And before I received the Holy Spirit. And as many times as my wife and I read the scriptures, and we did, we read it every night. We'd read a portion of the scriptures since we were married. We would read the scriptures every night. And so, as many times as we did, I never ever saw the Holy Spirit experience as anything other than a history happening. It happened at the book of Acts. I didn't know that we saw it continuing on further than the day of Pentecost. I read it, but I never saw it. It never registered. And as such, I never saw a reason to make this something that would apply to me. Well, I can see it was something that happened, but it doesn't apply to me. And of course, I tell you, if I wanted some support for what I was thinking, all I got to do is ask the pastor, because he'd tell me the same thing. It's not for today. As such, millions of fundamentals, or fundamental type of people, because there's a lot of fundamental type of people, are not taught by their illiterate leaders that to receive the Holy Spirit experience with tongues opens them up to an unknown realm where they are then able to become real partakers of God's divine nature. God's a spirit. God is spirit. I'll correct that. How can you say even and I did that a number of times. I'm glad that Ken has been right there to keep me on the ball here, because God is spirit. Limitless spirit. Everywhere present. We can't even confine Him to a position. And so, this is missing. So we don't realize, you know, that when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, that this is applying to us. You got to be born again. You got to be born from above. You have to be born of the Spirit. If you're not born of the water and the Spirit, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it's like, and even after I received the Holy Spirit and saw some awesome things over the years, I never dreamed or imagined that the scriptures were so clear as to the identity of God's Son, the man Christ Jesus. Where did that come from? The more we kept listening, the more obvious it became. Until now, I look at it and I think, how did I ever think anything else? So here I am, being inwardly changed by the unfolding revelations of God's Holy Word in and of the Holy Spirit, and since actually beginning to know the identity of both God and Christ, beginning to know. Don't anybody mishear me. We're just beginning to know the identities and receiving a love for the truth as the foundation for eternal life. I'm now beginning to understand why so few there are that find eternal life. The road is straight, the road is narrow. The broad road, many will enter in. But the narrow one, few there be that find it. Why? Well, first off, they are tricked by the devil into not looking. As the humanity of Christ is becoming so scripturally supported, it causes me to wonder what other awesome revelations from God's Word is the Holy Spirit preparing so as to lead and guide those with a love for the truth into. What's on the horizon? What else does he have? Daniel prophesied and said, "And they that understand shall instruct many." As such, how many are there who are open to hear about true salvation with the proper baptism and in the name of the man Christ Jesus? How many are open out here? You know what I think? I think there's a lot of people open. And I think God's going to, at a certain specific time, God is going to say, the fullness of time has come. Here you are. Okay, boys, I'm going to stand you on your feet. Go for it. It'll be more than that because he'll be leading us. Just like in Joel 2 where it says, God uttered his voice before his army. See, God is going to open things up to those who are actually inwardly open to receive the real Holy Spirit. I'm wondering if it's possible to, by some of the things that people have done, to receive an invitation. If everything that we've seen has been an experiential thing where people have experientially received the Holy Spirit, and then we have people that are teaching people, you know, well, just say these words and now, okay, now you're filled with the Spirit. I'm wondering if we got something that's wrong. And I'm wondering at some point, how many are there who will come out from the form of godliness churches and separate themselves unto God, like it says in 2 Corinthians 6:17. Well, only God knows. However, God knows. Yes, right. Only God knows, but God knows. And that is what matters. To as many as are led by the Spirit, well, what are we talking about? We're talking about God's Spirit. Sent out by God and from God. And so, since God knows, and we are willing to be led by His Spirit, and since we are co-workers together with God, you know the Bible says that? We are co-workers together with God. And you know what? That puts us in a strange position. And we don't do the leading, however. And if we are actually willing to be led by God, will not God lead us out of the dead and dry places? He got us out of that church. And the pastor was ready to come with us. But he just would not leave his pillar of salt. And she stood there, you know, vehemently opposing the things of God. And it got kind of a little bit hairy between him and her, but he just gave up his pastorate and moved to another city. I felt bad, but I didn't feel bad. I didn't do it. He's the one that told me all about it. And so, and since God is not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance, then isn't it vital that the truth be preached? Jesus said, and I'm going back to Revelation, that because people have kept his word, this is in Revelation 3:10, I think, rather than the private interpretations of men, see, God is jealous for his word of truth, and he blesses whosoever else is jealous for his word. Blessed is the man who is jealous for my word. That's not what it says. Whose delight is in the word. Isn't that the same thing? Blessed is the man whose delight is in the word of God. And on that word does he meditate day and night. You know what? I really didn't set the stage for us to be listening to God's word and what's happening here. I really didn't. I would have had to be entered into everybody else and made them think the same way as I think. It's a work of the Spirit. God is the only one that can convince you guys of what you're saying. And that's kind of what Miguel was saying today. He was emotionally involved in our conversation. And I wasn't sure what to say. I didn't even know for sure how to respond. Our communication is not the best, you know what I mean? And so, but as we're talking, and so the Philadelphia church had a promise. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is to come upon the earth. And I'm wondering if that is not a promise to whoever will keep God's word. Do you follow me? Could God take a people and hide him under his arm somewhere up in the clouds until he gets done with whatever he's going to do? What can't he do? And so anyway, the main reason, okay, the Philadelphia church were the only ones mentioned that actually kept God's word and refused to change it. They wouldn't change it. The main reason that I wanted to leave the Lutheran church in Seattle was because I couldn't find anything that lined up with God's word in that church. There was nothing lined up. And Joanne and I, she went around and around with some of the ladies especially, because they had their, how to take care of the communion linens. They had to be washed just so, they had to be taken care of just so, and they had to be, they couldn't be flushed on the toilet, they had to be put out on the, sprinkled out on the water, or the, what was left over had to be put out on the grass. It had to be grass. And so Joanne says, well, what if somebody lives up, and what if they have church up on the 14th floor? And they said, well, I suppose in that case, and she said, well, then that's compromise. Anyway, I'd like to forget those days. But anyway, I couldn't find anything with what they were doing that lined up with God's word. And I was ignorant. I knew very little about it. And so 50 years later, I'm receiving a love for God's word of truth. And guess what? I'm having a hard time finding anything that lines up with today's churches as such. I know just enough. I don't know everything about them, but I know just enough about the church system to know that we can't find anything that lines up with God's word. You might find something by accident, but not on purpose. As soon as I hear the word Trinity as a part of a church, flashing red lights appear, and in fact, any doctrine that removes the 1 John 4:3, man Christ Jesus, scares me today. Anytime we see these things, because it is beginning to become so obvious. And anyway, God bless you. I love you. Amen and amen.